In reading through the book of Hebrews, there have been a number of instances where the ascension of Christ is mentioned in one context or another. And as I told Kevin earlier, as I began studying, I realized that there's a lot more in God's Word about Christ's ascension than we really know. And I think sometimes the church has, in general, not Wales necessarily, but in general, the church over the years has not made as much of the ascension of Christ as we should have. We don't normally tie it to the gospel. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We don't tie the ascension to that. However, the ascension is an integral part in God's overall plan and God's and the whole counsel of God. You can't preach the whole counsel of God without dealing with the ascension of Christ. And we, as Kevin read out of the book of Daniel this morning, the setting was a vision that Daniel had gotten. And you know that much has been said about these four kingdoms, you know, whether the Medes and the Persians, and this kind of speculation. They pretty well know who those four kingdoms are, but set in the midst of that was the scripture that Kevin read about the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days being presented with a kingdom. And so it was kind of a stark reality there, the difference in the midst of all this political and military turmoil in the world at that time, from one kingdom replacing another and one wicked ruler rising after another, in the midst of all that taking place is a coronation of an eternal king. And it just struck me as incredible. And it's very similar to the vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And if we read John chapter 12, we realize that who Isaiah saw on the throne was actually Christ. He was the one that he saw. And so in the midst of all this turmoil, and today we see the same thing in our world. We're living in the midst of such political and economic turmoil and class turmoil and in turmoil in almost every area of life and almost any, no matter where you're education. It's amazing. The turmoil on our college campuses today that we're seeing. People that are American students on a college campus crying out death to America and death to Israel. Who would have ever thought it? Who would have ever thought? We'd have heard that coming from America's college campuses. But that's how, folks, listen, that's how deceived we are as people. And it's not just that kind of deception. We think we run our own lives. We think we run our own lives. We think that we can make our own choice and live any way we want to. And it's all good. You know, you come to church once in a while and just kind of, you know, give God a little bit here and there, and you're all good. Folks, listen to me. That king sitting on the throne demands everything of us. And I think he's earned it. I think he's due it. And I don't mean owed it in a way that we regret it. We ought to gladly give ourselves. When we see what he's done, and I think if we really understand what he's done and what he's going to do and what he's still doing, we'll gladly submit to him. We'll gladly submit to him. We, you know, we observe all kinds of special holidays, holy days, things that we observe to one degree to another, the incarnation. We celebrate every December, Christmas, do we not? The birth of Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. The crucifixion, Easter. And we observe that every every spring, and literally, really, every Sunday is an observance of the Lord's rising and the resurrection. I mean, Good Friday for the crucifixion and the resurrection every Sunday we observe, do we not? But we don't think much of the ascension. There's little attention given to it, but it's profoundly important. Listen, one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament, I mean, from the Old Testament, this quote in the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's the Father speaking to the Son. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There's coming a day when that's going to happen. There's coming a day when that's going to... Listen, our Savior reigns today. He reigns today. We just don't fully see His reign. It's one of those already, but not yet. He already reigns, but we don't see it physically here on this earth. Listen, when we do, when that reign takes place on this earth, I'll tell you what's going to happen. People will be crying for the hills to fall on them, for the rocks to cover them. They'll find no place to hide from this one that comes to rule and to reign. There'll be no place to hide. Psalm 68, verse 18, Paul quotes that in Ephesians chapter 4. Said, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Paul quotes that in Ephesians 4 as a way that when Christ was ascended, He gave gifts to men. That's where our spiritual gift, that's where every gift, every good gift comes from God, and that came because of Christ's ascension. That's the reason He gave those gifts. And so when Daniel saw that vision that he's related to in chapter 7, instead of seeing increasing glory and honor and things getting better, all we see in Daniel is things getting worse and worse. And I think we can see that today in our own culture. Folks, listen, things aren't getting better. They're not getting better. That doesn't mean that it was better in good old days. There wasn't any such thing as the good old days. We really want to get down to it. Things have always been corrupt. You know that? It just wasn't as blatant as it is now. It wasn't as open. People weren't as bold with what they want to do now as they are now. People are bold with it. And it's unbelievable what we see today. It's crazy what we're seeing. People are more bold. They have no shame. They have no shame. Jeremiah said, they don't even blush. And that's the way people are today. They live in a way that people I wouldn't think about going out in public the way some people do now. And I guess I'm old enough to just stand there with my jaw open. I can't say anything. It's amazing to me. And our education system today is pushing it on our kids, whether college or in elementary school, high school, it doesn't matter. Parents are kept from learning, from hearing what's going on in their schools. They hide it from you. And folks, if you don't know what's going on in your kid's school, I mean, we ought to be thankful we live in a somewhat rural area where we probably can keep close tabs, but I pity people that live in these big, huge metropolitan areas and they have no idea what goes on in the classrooms where their kids are, the things they're being taught. We're seeing more and more chaos. And it'll happen until the kingdom of God arrives to fill the earth with the glory of God Himself. Folks, that's what we're waiting for. Listen, don't wait for some election to straighten things out. It'll never do it. The only thing that's going to fix things, the only thing that's going to make things right is when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords step foot down on this earth to establish His rule and His kingdom. That's when things will be right. Until then, they won't be. I don't care who's in the White House or who's not in there, who's in Congress, who's mayor, who's governor, it doesn't matter. God is in control of all that anyway. And that's hard for us to fathom. How can God be in charge and things be so out of control? Folks, listen, They're not out of control from God's viewpoint. From ours, they may seem to be. Somebody said, well, where was God on 9/11? I'll tell you where he was, the same place he's always been. He's on his throne ruling. That's where he is. He hadn't abdicated his throne. Somehow, this is all of this is working toward his plan, his ultimate plan and purpose for all things. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing is. And we're so finite in our understanding, and we try to bring God down and try to understand all this. And when we can't understand it, what we do is we think, well, God just can't handle it. You know, there are people like that. They get mad at God because life doesn't go their way. If God wanted to, he could have stopped that. Listen, do you want God to stop every instance of disobedience to his word? Do you want God to do that? Do you really want God to intervene in your life in a way to where it prevents you from doing anything that violates his word? Most of us would never be able to talk half the time. Most of us wouldn't buy the things we buy. We wouldn't say the things. We wouldn't have the friends we have. Some of us might not have the jobs we have. You understand, if God intervened that way in your life, but we want him to stop the things that happen to us, don't we? Don't we want him to stop the evil that happens, the things in our life that make things hard on us? We want him to stop that, but God, don't clamp down on me quite that hard. But see, here's the issue. When you understand what we sang earlier, all three songs, when we understand the spirit behind those things, when there's pain in the offering, you ever done that? Do you know what it's like to praise when you're hurting? Folks, listen, there's nothing sweeter than the tears shed when your heart is breaking and you're thanking God for who he is. Do you know that? There's nothing more precious than that. I remember when my stepmother died, and my dad and I, we drove to the store. He needed something. I didn't even remember what it was. But as he was getting out of the car, I was just going to wait in the car for him. He said, "Do you know?" I think it's Psalm 116:3. He said, "Do you know? Do you remember what Psalm 116:3 said?" I think that's it. I said, "Dad, I can't remember exactly." He said, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And my dad got out of the car. And he walked into Kroger with tears streaming down his face. And I said, "God, thank you for my stepmother. For the godly woman she was. And I thank you for her dad who appreciated her and understands that it wasn't an evil thing, her passing. It was blessed in God's sight. And she was blessed because, listen, I know as well as anybody when she drew her last breath, I knew what she saw next. I knew who she saw next. It was a precious thing. And that's what I mean by those times when you can thank God through a broken heart. When you can thank him through a broken heart. But listen, that's a time when God, you can sense his nearness. And at other times you can't. And when your heart is breaking, Don't think for one minute God is abandoning you. Don't think for one minute that he is, because those can be the very times when God draws you closer than you ever been before. And I think what was happening was, I think Daniel was somewhat broken over what was going on in this nation and around then, and I know Isaiah was. I mean, here Isaiah was, he had served under a godly king, Uzziah, and when Uzziah died, there were already rumblings of apostasy and idolatry in the nation. And the minute this godly king was gone, the nation just plunged headlong into those things. And Elijah spent his whole prophetic ministry prophesying judgment against his very nation. Folks, those things are hard. Those things are hard. And what Daniel was able to look forward to and the vision that he had and what Isaiah saw was the very thing that we ought to be looking for. And we ought to be looking for. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 and 64, Jesus himself alluded to his ascension. Look what he said when he was standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin and being judged by them and condemned. Look what he says. Jesus remained silent when he accused, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." They said, "If you are, tell us." Jesus said to him, "You said so, but I tell you, from now on, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's what he was talking about, the ascension. Sitting at the right hand of power. And the very next thing out of the high priest's mouth was, "You've heard him. He's guilty of blasphemy. What is your opinion?" And they said, "He should be crucified." The irony of that just escapes me. Here, the judgment house of Israel stands in judgment over the Son of God, over the very one that they'll stand before one day as their judge. Jesus even alluded to it himself. He spoke of his ascension in John chapter 6, verse 60 through 63. When you remember when the disciples, he was talking, this was when he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and many of his disciples were confused. They thought he was talking about his physical flesh and his physical blood. And what Jesus was talking about was not necessarily the Lord's Supper, but he was saying, "Look, your life depends on me. I am the giver of life. You partake of my life. If your life isn't all in me, you don't have life." And so what he said was, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" You know, people do the same thing today. You know, that's hard what the Bible says. How can I do that? How can I understand that? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? In verse 61, "But Jesus, knowing himself and disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I've given you that I speak to you are Spirit and life.'" Jesus, I love it. He argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, "Look, if you can't even understand what I'm talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, what are you going to do if you see the Son of Man ascend back to where he was before? If you can't believe this, what are you going to do when that happens? If you can't understand this, how's that going to affect you?" Also, Jesus spoke in chapter 14 of John, verses 2 and 3. Jesus spoke of this, and we all know this. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Listen, where Jesus left, we don't know where heaven is. We don't know. We have no way, but we do know this, that it is an actual place. It's somewhere, it's a place, because he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." So where he is right now is where we'll be brought to. And then a new heavens and a new earth. and will reign with him on this earth. Luke describes his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. There were so many references, I had to call so many of them out. In Acts chapter 1, look verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, and it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. Hey, look, you're not going to receive the time, but you're going to receive power. You know what? We want to know things. What's going to happen tomorrow, don't we? Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to give you power today to do what I'm telling you to do. I'm going to give you power today that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. I'm not going to tell you about tomorrow, but I'm going to give you the power to be my witnesses today. That's what he wanted to give us. We want to know when this is all going to happen. He said, look, it's not under you. You're not going to be told that. But he said, you know what he tell? He said, what I'm going to tell you, we're going to give you the power to do this, to help people get ready for that day. You see what he's saying? You're going to be my witnesses, and your purpose will be to help other people get ready for when that day comes, when his kingdom does come. Folks, that is the business we're all to be about. Not just pastors, not just missionaries. Every single believer is called to be a witness to the resurrection of Christ and to the work he's done. I mean, what better thing can we give ourselves to than to see other people be prepared for the coming king? It doesn't matter. I don't care. We all understand those parables that Jesus told. The things that he said, what it benefits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I mean, no matter what your bank account is, how big your house is, what kind of job you have, what kind of none of that's going to matter on that day. None of it will. We need to get first things first. Luke goes on. Verse 9, he said, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Boy, that verse is pregnant. As they're standing there looking at him, God takes him up. And he doesn't just vanish. It's kind of gradual. He takes him up, and it said a cloud received him out of his sight. And I got a feeling that cloud would have looked a whole lot like the Shekinah glory cloud that filled the temple when God's presence came down in the Old Testament. Or the cloud that came down on the Mount of Transfiguration that God spoke out of. I've got a feeling that wasn't just some dark cloud. That would have been a cloud with God's glory. And that's what took Jesus up. That's where Jesus went. God's very presence received him. And while they were gazing into heaven as they went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And if you go back and look at the last part of the book of Luke, which, you know, Luke wrote Luke and then he wrote Acts, it said, and for joy, with joy they left and they went back to Jerusalem. You know, I find it ironic that when he was resurrected, I imagine it was a great relief, don't you? But when he was ascended, it said the disciples were filled with joy. Because I think at that point they understood, if he doesn't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. They understood that his physical presence was more detrimental at that point in God's plan than him leaving. Because he said, because if I leave, I'll send the Spirit. And it, when Jesus first announced that, the disciples in Luke and John chapter 14, 15, 16, they were miserable. Like, they didn't want him to leave. But he said, it's for your benefit that I go, because if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. You see, because of Jesus' ascension, he's present everywhere his children are present. Everywhere we are, anywhere in the world, no matter where they are, at any instant in time, he's there. Paul also celebrates the ascension and the nature of Christ's rule in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. God has highly exalted him. Why did he do it? Because of his death and his resurrection and the work that he accomplished on our behalf as part of God's plan. God exalted him at his own right hand. Look at Revelation chapter 5. All heaven worships the exalted Lamb who was slain. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, beginning in verse 9, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the Lamb, on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worship. My, oh my. Listen, if heaven responds that way when the Lamb is on the throne, if that's the way heaven responds, if the 24 elders and the four creatures and myriads and thousands of angels fall down and worship at just a mention of his name in sight of him, why are we so cold? Why are we so hard to move? Why are we so stuck? Folks, you know what? It's uncomfortable to realize we're not all that. That heaven ain't waiting on us. You know, I looked up something. You know, in 2023, Queen Elizabeth died. And then last year, Prince Charles was coronated, you know, his coronation as king. And I looked up the estimates on how many in Britain viewed his coronation. And the estimates were on television. And those things are pretty accurate. But the estimates were between 11 and 20 million. And I thought, that's an awful broad gap. And so I looked back, I said, okay, how many viewed Queen Elizabeth's funeral? Do you know 11 million people watched it in the U.S. alone? There were more that viewed the funeral of Queen Elizabeth than there was that viewed the coronation of King Charles. And it hit me. The world rejoiced or the one hanging on the cross at Calvary. That same one, when coronated in heaven, the angels rejoiced. You see, there wasn't a change and rule. The same one that was crucified was the same one that was coronated king. There wasn't a change in rulers. Like there was in England, the queen died, there was a new king. Listen, when the king of heaven was crucified, he rose. And he was crowned king in the sight of everyone in heaven and every angel there. I just thought it was remarkable. So it shouldn't be any surprise. Listen, early in the book of Hebrews, and the reason the book of Hebrews was written to compare the old covenant to the new covenant, how the new covenant is better, there are multiple references to the incarnation, to the exaltation of Christ early on in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, in the book of Hebrews. Said he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now look at this. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. He ties in the purification of sins with his exaltation of the Father's right hand. After making purification for sin. Folks, listen. We can't do that for ourselves. He's the one who made purification for our sin. And it was all part. You see how this is all part of God's plan for eternity? It wasn't just to be purified. He had to be exalted to the Father's right hand. And in verse 13 of chapter 1. And to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? You know, that's what the Son of God is waiting for. There's coming a time when all of God's enemies will be a footstool for his feet. You know, I think we had Earth Day here a little bit ago, didn't we? I saw a meme, and it said, it was one kid passing a note to a classmate in front of him, and apparently the kid in front was a pagan, and the note said, your mother Earth is my father's footstool. And I thought that was pretty good. Folks, it's true. It's true. You know, people worship today. People worship nature. And it's our Father's footstool. Chapter 2, verse 9 in Hebrews. He said, well, you know, in Hebrews, in John, Psalm chapter 8. It talks about how man was made a little lower than the angels. That applies ultimately to Christ. And in verse 9 in chapter 2 of Hebrews said, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Folks, that ought to weigh on us. That ought to weigh on us. That he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death for us. For us. God, listen. We have such a low view of God. Such a low view of God. And the reason is because we got an exalted view of ourselves. We think we're a lot, we're not, we don't think we're quite as bad as the Bible says. And in order to do that, you cannot make much of yourself without belittling God. You can't do it. You can't do it. We need. I hate the fact that we've lost a lot of writings of the Puritans. Because, you know, they understood a lot of things about their own nature that we've lost. We're so concerned about self-esteem today. And we want everybody's self-esteem to be. You know, folks, we're a worm. You know that? We are. And today you talk about that in some places and they'll tell you, no, you're not. You're not dirt. You're not scum. You're not a worm. I'll tell you what. Outside of Christ, we're worse than that. We're worse than that. The best we are on our own is worthy of damnation. We're worth it. We are. We're dirt. We're a worm. We're the scum of the earth. Isn't it amazing that God even looked at us after the fall? That's why we make so little of what Christ has done for us, because we don't think we're as bad as we really are. We don't see how far we've fallen, so we don't. The rescue doesn't mean much. I just need a little help, God, to get my feet back on the ground. I just need a little help to get. No, you don't. You need it. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. You know that? He didn't. He came to make dead people alive. He came to give life to people that were dead, not to make good or bad people good, or to make people that were kind of doing all right, to get them over the hump, to get them to the finish line. No, you're dead laying in the starting blocks. You can't even move. You can't get anywhere on your own. His confirmation is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And being made a great high priest, having all authority in heaven and on earth, is the source, the ground, and the very foundation of our hope. Listen, everything we have of any eternal value at all comes from Him, through Him, because of Him, for us. In chapter 2, verse 17 through 19, look what he said in Hebrews. Pardon me. I think that's 4, 17 through 19. That's my bad. No, there we go. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made like his brothers. You see, you want to know why Jesus came as a human being, put on flesh? You know why he was born of the Virgin Mary? To be like us. To be like us. He was one of us. He became one of us so that we might become a child of God. That's why he came. For because he himself also suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He helps us because he's been there. He's been there. He knows. So our merciful and faithful high priest, we also have access to the throne of grace in chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. And let's look over to chapter 6. Verse 17. Y'all can look up that scripture later on yourself in chapter 4. But I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchanging character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What is that anchor of the soul? It's this, that Jesus, number one, God made a promise, and God can't lie, right? How do I know that I know that I know? Because God promised. Listen, and not only did he promise, but he swore an oath. I promise I'll do it. Abraham, I swear I will do it. That's how we know. Because God swore himself that he would do it. And he said, verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Look at this. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. You know why Jesus is there? For us. For us. He pleads for us. He intercedes for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then chapter 7, verse 23, said the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know what? You want to know why I believe that you cannot lose your salvation? Now hear me. I don't like the phrase "once saved, always saved," because you know what? People take that and they think, well, look, I can pray a prayer and then I can go live any way I want to. Once saved, always saved, right? Nope. No, because if you are saved, you won't want to live the way you used to. You won't want to. What he says here in chapter 7, he ever lives. I love the way the King James, I think it says it. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. You know why you're secure, brothers and sisters, in your faith? Because your Savior is before the throne, on the throne with his Father, and he never ceases to pray for you. Never. You know, we ask, and we should, we ask each other to pray for one another, don't we? Pray, you know, pray for me, I'm having whatever. Listen, you have a Savior that's at the right hand of the Father that prays for you. The Holy Spirit's praying. Romans says with utterances that can't even be verbalized. We wouldn't even understand it if we heard it. Would you like to, for one, just 2 minutes, how would you like to stand in the outside the throne for 2 minutes and hear what Jesus was praying for you? How would you like to hear that? Do you think he's praying for you to get that job? Do you think he's praying for a lot of the things for myself like I pray about? I don't think so. I think he's praying of things for me of a lot more eternal consequence. Because everything God does, listen, everything Christ does for us is for eternity's benefit. For eternity's benefit. We don't have anything. First Corinthians 4:17 says this. When they were bragging about all their spiritual gifts and everything else, you know what Paul told them? He said, what do you have that you didn't receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Whatever you have came from the hand of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights without. There's no shadow of turn. Everything comes from him. If it's good, it comes from him. Everything. And what do you have that you didn't receive? You see, we don't have anything in and of ourselves. It all comes. Listen, Christ purchased it for us. And we have it through him. And he's the only source of it. He's the only source of it. Is he the one you're looking for? Is he the one you're looking to? Is he the one you're drawing from? Is he the one you appeal to on that throne? When you come to him in prayer, do you know that you're kneeling before the throne of God? Is that the way we approach him? Do we realize that we have access into the very throne room of God to appeal to him? For grace, for mercy. And you know what? He doesn't stand there and guard that door. He doesn't say, listen, if you're clean, come on in. He doesn't say, if your life's all together, come on in. You know what he says? When you're broken, When you've blown it, parent, when you've blown it with your kids, dad, when you got mad and yelled, when you lied, when you lied to your mom and dad about where you'd been and who you'd been with, whatever it is. You see, the problem is sometimes we feel too dirty to go there. You ever felt that way? Have you ever felt too dirty to come to God? Folks, let me tell you something. That is the enemy himself. Because he knows you can come. He knows you can come. Believer, saint, God knows. God knows. And he says, child, come. I know that filth there. He said, I saw it before you ever did it. You can't tell God something he doesn't already know anyway. So listen, if you came in here feeling dirty, then come. Come to him. Get on your face before him and cry out to him for the cleansing that he has waiting for you in that throne room. Don't leave. Don't leave with that weight. Don't leave with it. I love what John Newton said. He was an older man, and he said, I'm old and I've forgotten most of what I used to know. He said, but I know two things. Now, this was a godly man. He said, I know two things. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And he still is. Believer, he's still your Savior from the moment you called out to him the first time to today. Whatever your need is, bring it to him. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for a Savior who not only was born in with a sinful flesh like us, God, and walked among sinful flesh, but he died for us. And Father, he rose again for us. And Father, even right now, he is at your right hand. And he ever lives to make intercession for us, Father. And we're waiting the day, Lord, that he returns. And Father, I pray that we would be ready when he does, when he calls us home. God, thank you for the grace that is ours because of our Savior, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.